The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of faith. We're just getting started on it last week before our weekend break. So we'll pick up page 1, Roman numeral 1 of our notes. Whatever else is going on in life right now, it's not the time to be concerned with these things. Now it's time once again to give our undivided attention to the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine so that we can apprehend the knowledge and the know-how and wisdom to serve God in action with honor, recognizing that in the last days you cannot depend upon the universal church corporately in regard to any example given to us in regard to living the Christian life appropriately before God that is lukewarm and a mixture of truth and error, that we must set ourselves apart in regards to this whole religiosity, fundyism, that it permeates Christianity today, and engage ourselves into the true doctrine of life, that is, the truth of Bible doctrine. And in order to understand these things, we recognize, first and foremost, that as believers we must be in fellowship. Any personal sin in life, we must deal with it with the rebound technique. Otherwise, you stay out of fellowship in that condition. And how we regain fellowship is a rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, where as our prayer confession, God's faithful and just forgives us of sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This experientially for the believer puts the believer under the filling of the Holy Spirit and the obedience to Ephesians 5:18, and gives us the grace apparatus for perception of the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Yes, that's why you have so many different interpretations of the Bible out there, because believers will not overrule their sin nature and let God the Holy Spirit lead and guide and direct them in life. We are not of that camp. At least we give you the transparency and opportunity not to be of that camp, to be sucked into these things today in the candy-coated approach regard to doctrine. We're in the angelic conflict. This is not the time to capitulate, to be cashing in regards to time and life and things of this nature. And now it's the time to be serious as we continue to run the end aspect of the course and hold to the end so that we can hopefully, as a church, present ourselves without censure before God at the main seat reward ceremony. So with that in mind, once again, I'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for your absolute perfect person, morally, ethically, and otherwise. We thank you for the revelation of your word to those who are true seekers of you, who are willing to truly lay aside their intellectual arrogance and allow you to reveal yourself to them through the design, mechanics, and process given to us through your word in this way. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're viewing the doctrine of faith as that is the, as we saw, the necessary ingredient coupled with divine love in terms of active faith, of postulation, for divine love to be effective in regard to the believer's priest's life as we are dealing with it in Philemon. So reviewing the doctrine, as I stated, we just getting started on it, basically. One definition and description. Faith is conviction to believe in something, to not be wishy-washy, to really commit yourself to the faith in the passive sense, to truly believe. Sometimes the blatant obvious can be in front of people and they still refuse to believe. So we understand faith. Obviously, it is a concept that is greatly abused by humanity, as they recognize and utilize the freedom that we're given by God to exercise this virtue that we have as individuals, and that is to believe or not to believe in regards to life and things of life in and of themselves. So here, obviously, we're exercising the principle of faith as it means to us as a believer. Be complete faith is to believe without doubt, as James 1:6 makes clear in regard to our prayers, that we are not to vacillate. In regard to our prayers, we are to pray intelligently, doctrinally speaking. It's not just some open form to pour out all your human viewpoint to God and expect God to bless you in regards to your prayers. We are to pray with doctrinal insight and expression. And James says, if we ask without doubting, God obviously will answer our prayers. And obviously that has been taken out of context over and over by Christians, that's how you can get rich scheme and be healthy all the time and all these other things. They completely rip things out of context. They do not use a remote context of Bible doctrine in regards to that which is regulates in regards to asking God in regards to the things at hand. And that is, it is not to be in compromise of Bible doctrine. It is to be according to His directive, geographical, and sovereign will, otherwise in that vein, that which is necessary to continue to feed our population, to enhance our own spiritual growth or application of doctrine, etc. And when we pray in such fashion, God does intercede on behalf of the believer in this vein. And if we don't pray with faith and be committed in regards to believing the doctrine of which we're pursuing, even when it involves certain things that may be of comfort or whatever God might supply to continue to encourage us and things along those lines, God will not answer that prayer in terms of being in doubt and a vacillating, wishy-washy believer, which most believers are that way, no matter what denominational sect they may belong to or otherwise, in terms of their faith. One day they believe one thing, another day they're in doubt. So that's obviously a challenge. That is to believe without doubt is to challenge your positive volition. To stay positive. And to be positive means that that's the kind of faith that you will adopt and commit yourself to in regard to your Christian life. So see, it is a system of thinking dependent upon one's trust or confidence in that which they believe. As we brought out last class, if you don't believe the Bible is the revealed will of God, then really what are you putting your faith into in that vein? And we must believe this, that this is the revealed will of God in spite of all the satanic attacks. And again, it's amazing that most of these attacks that come in regards to the veracity of the truth of doctrine come from Christians. Is that an irony or what? Christian sects getting out there and arguing back and forth with their different insights in regards to canonicity, inspiration, and all these other things in life. Because why? Mostly because they're not willing to accept the entire counsel of God. There's some aspect of God's Word that they have issues with, and hence they will use other aspects of attacking the veracity of things. These are just men in life that are revealing their own imaginations, their own thoughts regarding things, and dismiss God completely where it's convenient for them. You know, like I like to pull the one out in regards to the women liberals within the churches in terms of Paul not allowing women to teach men. Now, no women pastor teachers or deacons, see. Well, that's just Paul's thinking. That's just Paul's thoughts. So I guess even though you say believe the Bible's God's revealed will, that part of it we can throw out. All right, gotcha. So you got to have trust. And obviously, if you haven't figured it out by now, now's the time to figure it out. That trust comes through adhering to the principles of doctrine that have been revealed to you through the truth of Bible doctrine. That is, through the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God as designed to be disseminated through the communicative gifts that are otherwise imparted to the church for their edification. And that includes the pastor-teacher today. And that confidence in regard to the pastor-teacher is, number one, how is he doing his job? Is he one of those pick-and-choose guys that likes to sermonize 3 points in a poem and all these other things? Or is he one that truly himself is seeking the entire counsel of God, going word for word, verse by verse, and all these other aspects that help build confidence in regard to those who sit under one's teaching in that vein? And that's why we show you the language when we're doing books and things of this nature and doctrines, so that you recognize that the homework has been done, and we are truly studying to show ourselves approved workmen, not to be ashamed, so those who adhere to it can fall in the same category. And it comes with trust, and over years, as you see the doctrine, hear the doctrine continue to be articulated over and over, and harmonizing with the scriptures, etc., more and more that trust should be building and have been built in that vein. And it's always, some may say, it's always going back to the scripture that validates that confidence. So D, faith is said to be weak or, quote, little, end quote, that lacks confidence or lacking necessary insight for belief. We saw Matthew 8, 26. Technical problem. All right. Compare Romans 4:19, the Matthew passage dealing with the disciples in the storm in a boat, Jesus asleep, waves coming over the boat. I mean, obviously, it's enough to get anybody's adrenaline going when you're in storms like that. I don't care who you are. You see a tornado down on the ground heading your direction and hear the roar of it and the wind blowing and everything else. Your adrenaline's going. But to lose all confidence in regards to God and protection and things of that nature. And he chides him after he gets up and calms the storm, etc., being men of little faith. Even though they believe he's God in the flesh, they don't believe he can do what God can do. Isn't that crazy? Romans 4:19. That's people that have, those are believers that have not yet embraced all the doctrine that they've been taught. That's a key. I'm here to tell you from my own experience. If you're not embracing the doctrine all along the way, and letting it build upon itself and build upon itself, then you will find great gaping holes in regards to your confidence, in regards to doctrine, as well as your understanding. Romans 4:19, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Here, an example in regards to Abraham being 100 years old. Sarah right behind him, both of them sexually dead, still haven't had the promised son that God promised them. And yet he believed God. It wasn't his timing. It wasn't on Abraham's timing. So that, that's a test. God, somebody says, I promise I'm going to give you something. And time goes on and on and on and on. And you go, where's it at? But anyway, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he is about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Physically, the medical society today would write him off, go adopt a kid. That seems to be what our society is building, seeking to build their self-righteous morality on in regards to all the other abnormalities of the divine institution of marriage that's been implemented in regard to our society. People having kids out of wedlock right and left. And over decades, what does that give you? A population of kids without parents. See, so let's just say everybody adopt kids. Well, obviously, there's a place for that when it's appropriate. But a society that builds upon itself. But God can change all that. And they were faithful, and God changed their physiology. And all of a sudden, Abraham was impotent. And he came to Sarah in his new tuxedo. He figured if it's important, it's going to look impotent. So, and then they had their kid. So, sorry, if you don't like my jokes, well, you can find a pastor and give you jokes you can like. Or a dozen jokes, I don't care. But anyway. So is with weak in faith without becoming weak in faith. That's your example in contrast to the disciples. See. And then Romans 14, also 1 and 2. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Oh, 14, sorry. Still in the same chapter. I'll get there. Now, except here in terms of our attitude towards others, those who may be lacking doctrine in terms of certain aspects of applications of life, what's freedoms in Christ, what's not freedoms in Christ, and things of this nature, holidays, dietary codes. Here, obviously, recognizing the background of many people coming out of the Jewish background, becoming believers that were under the dietary code, under the Mosaic law, and now in the church age, as Christ made clear, God made clear that you pray over it, sanctify it, and you can eat it no matter what kind of animal it is, as long as you're not drinking blood in that vein. And here, Paul deals with those who weaken the faith are those who are lacking the confidence in the doctrine at this point in time in their life in terms of their freedoms in Christ in regards to dietary and holiday recognitions in regards to their applications. And he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We're not to ever to come off as self-righteous and better in regards to others. I don't care how much doctrine you got. If you're acting that way, then the doctrine that you have isn't really having the impact it's designed to have. So we recognize people are at different levels in regards to their Christian life. And there are those who still need to hear the elementary doctrines in terms of their introduction to doctrine, and they have to grow up spiritually. And through application, we all learn through this learning process of our priorities, establishing NPR, application, prayer life, and all these other things in regard to our confidence to doctrine. And the opinions, obviously, looks at the viewpoint that they have in regards to what they consider to be moral and ethical before God and not. And one man has faith that he may eat all things. If he is weak, he eats vegetables only. And they come out of that kind of background. You got to give people time. Now, obviously, after some time, the doctrine has been taught over and over, and they've had opportunity to gap this doctrine. You're not dealing with one then that is weak in the faith due to their lack of having been given the doctrine. You're dealing with one who is weak in regards to embracing the doctrine. So you got to recognize these differences in regards to people's life. And one who has faith there is faith in regards to our freedom in Christ as it applies contextually in regards to the doctrine at hand. And then verse 23, that he who doubts is condemned if he eats. In other words, we have a conscience. God gave us a conscience. And you don't violate your conscience. And if they believe that truly that doing that is a sin, and you're encouraging them to do that, you know, or flaunting in front of them, well, then you're potentially a stumbling block in regards to at least not having the courtesy of grace and insight and discernment in regards to dealing with someone at a level such as we're dealing with in terms of lack of doctrine. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So, probably a Bible class could just come from that principle in and of itself. One who doubts and is not from faith is a sin. See. Just like praying and doubting and not having your prayers answered. E, it is the most basic system of perception, believing based on the authority to which one adheres. Again, it is the most basic system of perception, believing based on the authority to which one adheres. One starts to learn to exercise faith based on what they are taught or introduced to. And that is from the authorities in life. It begins early on in the infancy, childhood state of the individual. And that principle is related to in Mark 9:42, as Jesus uses children to teach doctrine. In terms of exercising faith as a child, a normal child, trust their parent. Mark 9:42, and again, as I've brought out before, the teaching here utilizes children to promote a principle of the innocence of positive volition that trusts others in terms of that supposedly is doctrinally oriented to give them the right instruction and guidance in regards to life and things of that nature. So there's a dual aspect that is being brought out with children as a part of the physical part to teach the spiritual realities. That's the way Jesus liked to teach. He used the physical all the time to introduce and describe spiritual realities. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, the little ones looking at children who would be trust their parents to tell them to do what's right. It would be better for him if with a heavy millstone had been hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea, if he causes one to stumble. To cause positive volition to stumble. And you have the authority over them. And the ability not to do that. And you're doing this intentionally. Well, you want to bring some heat on your neck by God. Well, go that direction, but I wouldn't recommend it. F, faith is common to all mankind, since all men believe what they perceive as reality or truth. Here I have Matthew 3:9 written out, and do not suppose. That is to think, perceive, or believe, intellectually view it in perception, as Christ is dealing with the religious leaders, that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, in terms of they're taking issue with Jesus Christ in terms of their salvation, that is based on works, keeping the Mosaic law, and their heredity. To be in the line of Abraham, see. Rather than faith in their Messiah to bring him salvation. The work system of mainline Judaism at the time of Jesus Christ. And basically, he lets them know, here's our sweet Jesus again, as he is spread across the funny world, not quite so much, as he tells them straight to their face, you are the father of the devil. You have your father the devil. It's so easy to get hooked in on the sweets of life. And let the sugar rush run you. And that's the funny world. And when they get a hold of taking those sweets away from them and giving them a real dose of that which is nourishing and healthy for them spiritually, how many obviously just turn away from it otherwise. They don't want any part of that. So Matthew 3:9, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, in quotes. And in this vein, while their faith is erroneous, perceiving their salvation, it reflects their belief. That's what they believe. It is false. They're still on their way to hell in that condition, but that's what they believe. So faith is something that is exercised by all. Even though idiots out there will try to deny that they exercise faith at all in things. Anyway. G, faith is supported by but remains distinguished from two other primary systems of perception. Of reasoning and embracing what one thinks in regards to life and things in life. And faith is one system by believing something, trusting the authority, just like you go to school, math teacher says 1 + 1 = 2. Well, you trust them that that's right, see. That's how you learn. We all learn that way. We've all learned from somebody, from some system, from some source of information. I don't care who you are. So anyway, so faith is one aspect in regards to perception in life. G is supported by but remains distinguished from two other primary systems of perception. Faith does not annihilate these concepts, but it is different. One is rationalism, to be rational, common sense. That's belief by logical, deductive, and inductive reasoning, to deduce, see all the facts, and draw from those facts your conclusion, or looking into the facts and reading into the facts your conclusion, hence deductive versus inductive. Quote, I think, therefore I am, end quote. You have consciousness. You do exist because you're thinking that you exist. That's rational thinking, see. Rationalism alone ultimately rejects the supernatural. This is part of its faultiness when it's running on its own. That is miracles in life, things of this nature. So it ultimately rejects the supernatural as it cannot be explained by reason. The miracles. Explain the miracle in regards to Abraham and Sarah's sexual life being turned around. I don't think they had Viagra and all that other good stuff back then. Of course, when he is sexually dead, that's even beyond that. They're not able to produce. Rationalism is limited as it is dependent upon one's IQ. It's limited by human intellect and easily influenced by human viewpoint. You hear rationalism all the time in regards to trying to explain certain things in the Bible that were miraculous in nature, and trying to diminutize it, neuter it down to something that can be physically and rationally explained, like the crossing of the Red Sea, and how many years and centuries they always put it up on some little creek up there up north in Egypt. It wouldn't take much, but maybe a good strong straight wind to push the water apart so everybody could walk across, rather than a Gulf of Aqaba that is feet and feet and feet deep with a land bridge that God supernaturally spread the waters in that terms, and they walked across on dry land. See, they can't explain that without admitting that had to be a miracle. Miracle, History of the World, Part 1. There we go. Proverbs 14:12. The 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. Yeah, let all those great brainiacs out there in the world figure out all our problems. Oh, they'll solve them for us. They all help create a world that be utopia. Yeah, they're doing a great job, aren't they? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His heavens are higher than the earth, etc. God's intellect, you can't even come close to wrap your mind around in regards to God's infinite wisdom and His ability and insight in regards to all things. Yet He gives us disclosure. He gives us insight in regards to that. That's called the Bible. Let's see. Romans 2:3. And do you suppose or think this, O man, an irrational form of thinking, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you escape the judgment of God? It points to the importance, that verse points to the importance of the intellectual honesty with ourselves, to claim the error of others especially when you're involved in the same activity yourself is hypocritical. If you don't apply truth across the board, then the rational form of thinking of why one might bring judgment upon another becomes hypocrisy. And that's the principle there. Rationalism apart from truth is hypocritical. Why we are to be very careful in regards to how we evaluate and judge, letting doctrine be that standard with the facts otherwise that are garnished in regards to anyone or any situation before judgment is passed. And when it comes to the local church, you don't bring accusations against anybody without at least two witnesses. And this gives God the room to grace people out. He knows what's going on. Nothing gets by God. And the truth is always validated by witnesses in that vein. And He may want to give people grace in order, recognizing that in anticipation that they're going to get their act together, or maybe He wants them to dig a deeper hole. Who knows? With God, who knows? It's the only way that you can be impartial in regards to all people. The second perception, concept of perception is empiricism. That's learned by observing using the five senses: hearing, smell, touch, seeing, tasting, etc. Efferent impulses. It's either afferent or afferent. I can't remember always, but it's one of those. This system is also greatly limited, as truth cannot be arrived at shy of one being there or seen to observe it. Thomas, his faith was lacking apart from empirical evidence from Christ in regards to Jesus was back from the dead, even though there He is standing right in front of Him. John 20:24-25. Who is this? It's a dead actor. It's a stunt man. The stunt man came back from the dead.
John 20, 24 through 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, Christ came back into the room where the disciples were at, was not with them when Jesus came the first time. And the other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand inside, I will not believe." After 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with him. Jesus came to the door, having been locked, and stood in their midst, as they were, knees were knocking with fear, and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand, put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Why is he thinking that all the other disciples are just shanking his chain, so to speak? Even though I've been with you throughout his ministry, you're lying to me. You never know what it takes. God knows. To stimulate the faith in individuals. Some are weak, some it takes things, and some, no matter how much evidence you give in regards to the truth, they still won't believe, and they become more obstinate and more negative as they go along. Pharaoh of the Exodus. Compare 2 Corinthians 4:18. As we age, we get older, things don't work as good as they used to in our body. Always open to injury, all kinds of evil devices that the world will introduce humanity to just to gain more money and more power. All the poisons they put in the air, poisons they put in the food, you know. All this other stuff that we see. And it creates havoc in regards to the health of individuals as well as age along the way. But in either case, when you're positive to doctrine and your eyes are on the spiritual realities of life and you are being edified through the consistent intake of Bible doctrine, applying doctrine, something else is going on in your life that is immune to that aging process. It's completely and totally immune to it. In fact, is in a reverse motion in regards to the decay of the body. Therefore, we do not lose heart, verse 16, but though our outer man, our flesh, our body is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The human spirit. What we take with us as believers when we leave this pathetic body behind us. And truly it is pathetic, especially as it is diseased with the sin nature. The corruption of which the very DNA that makes up our physical body represents. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's SG3 and a divine good production. While we look not at things which are seen, it's not through rationalism or through empiricism that we draw our conclusions and our beliefs upon. It is through, how do you describe it? An openness of desire, volitionally speaking, of an individual that wants to know God more than anything else in their life and his plan. And they're willing to do whatever is necessary to attain to that and find that. And they're running around the world, generally speaking, before they get there, lost, not knowing where to find it, but God knows. See? And it is through this belief by recognizing through God consciousness, number one, that we exist because of some highly intellectual being in essence that exists beyond our universe in regards to our very creation. And we desire to have this knowledge and relationship with Him. And hence we're willing to believe information and thoughts and ideas that otherwise come from His essence, from that intellectual being's essence and their thoughts and how they reveal it to us, or how the person, the individual, the Creator desires to reveal it to us. So while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, to me it's just mind-blowing almost how Bible doctrine appeals to the positive soul. It has an appeal that's undeniable. You can't leave it. Not if you're positive. It's your life. It's something within that individual in terms of their volitional makeup that drives them in that way in regards to their life. And we're willing to believe these thoughts that have emanated through an invisible supernatural God utilizing men, as he explains why and how he does so, that these are truly the facts of life. It is the facts of creation and all of history, as is otherwise revealed in regards to the Scriptures. For the things which are seen are temporal. The physical things, again, this pointing to the rational, empirical aspect of trying to perceive things. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Sometimes you try to wrap your mind around these things, you know. And sometimes it's hard to put in words, obviously. For a normal individual, sometimes it's almost next to impossible. So F, the Bible defines faith as, quote, the assurance of things hoped for. And that's a hope not in wishful thinking, but in confident expectation. The conviction of things not seen. Yet the evidence of these invisible things are all around us. God took the invisible and He put the reality of it perceptibly in His creation itself. And the intellectual mind looks at all these things and they start putting two and two together. He revealed His very existence through the universe and the creation. I saw some little block of our part of space compared to the universe in a big picture on a wall was like a little square. And they counted some like 60 million stars in this one little square, in the midst of where you can fit another 1,000 squares. That's how many stars are out there. Millions upon billions. When the Bible says as many as the stars in heaven, you can't count this stuff. It's serious. Men will never be able to count them all. Anymore they'll be able to count the sands of the seashore. See? And how everything works in order, in spite of whatever chaos may seem to appear on occasion in regards to things. How the sun is there in the day and is not in the night, day in and night out, week in, week out, year in, year out. All these things. So you recognize God exists, and that's through God consciousness. There is a Creator. There's something out there that put order to this. Some of the greatest idiots in time are going to be seen to be the evolutionist scientists of this world. they'll be exposed. That somehow this came out by itself. It came about by itself. And of course, they can't ever explain that part of it. Even Darwin eventually repented of his thoughts. But boy, the negative will take that and they'll run with it. And they have been, they still are. And that we're warned in regards to, through prophecy, of this existing in the last days. And then through that very recognition, when the gospel message is presented, and one empirically and rationally looks at mankind, they can see the need for salvation for mankind and how evil men inherently are otherwise in that vein. And then it all just falls into place. It appeals. And that's first and foremost because the person is intellectually honest themselves. They recognize their need, as we all have, to be lifted out of this dung pile of flesh, of Satan's world. So all the blessings that God has for us, etc., we draw upon that, we embrace that, and we are, as we would, one might say, dogmatically, telescopically convinced in regards to the truth of doctrine. And of course, you know, people that aren't serious about doctrine, they'll take and use the same terms and try to tear you down in regards to your faith. Or they're just dogmatic and narrow-minded and things of this nature. Well, when it comes to Bible doctrine, yeah, you're right. I am definitely narrow-minded. So you can't let things like that throw you off. The enemy is always going to cast insults at you. Always. Gee, biblical faith does not by default indicate that one necessarily has, quote, blind faith, end quote, as we would say, to believe that without still rational and empirical evidence that would otherwise support it. If it's irrational, obviously, things of that nature, even though even that could be twisted into rationality to some. Any rational, point G, continue, any rational member of the human race can objectively look at biblical data and see that it is logical, making perfect sense, beginning with the existence of God, His perfections, the creation account, the need for salvation, all along the line, etc. If you could have any object or person in the world to embrace and worship and look up to, what higher person can you find than the God that we serve? Morally, ethically, through power, etc. He is perfect. See? And we want that. We want to be associated with that. We want to be out of the pool, the cesspool of that which is imperfect. We live in that cesspool now. I can see why God said, quick, get him out of the garden now. We don't want to eat the fruit of life while they're in this fallen condition. What a hell of a way to live all eternity, with a sin nature. It is nothing but corruption. It has brought nothing but misery on mankind. Look at history. History repeats itself over and over and over again. Just how depraved mankind is. It isn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. or just Babylon. It's all Sodom and Gomorrah's and Babylon's. And they show up century after century after century. Anyway. That's why I celebrated over the 4th. Go Babylon! See if you make 251 years. But anyway. And again, man, it's just the chaos of human viewpoint as it's shoved down people's throats, obviously through the typical mediums of internet and news and things of this nature. It's just gross. It's just sickening. How all of a sudden, after in the last decade or so, how everything about this country that originally was being held to be standing on Christian faith, that's not really what it means. Oh, really? Well, so for 250 years, the people thought it was, and they were all mistaken. And you hear all this slander in regards to the Constitution not having the name God in it. But obviously, the Declaration of Independence mentions it in 3 times. It shows you the principles which it stood upon. But anyway, the great experiment is going to be for one big Independence Day, and that's the independence of political Babylon from the face of this planet. You still cannot show me a better candidate in our country than the Babylon of Revelation 18. Any more you can show me any better candidate than the Roman Catholic Church in regards to Revelation 17, the religious whore. Babylon being of 2 parts, religious and political or economic. They run together. Constantine was the negative guy that took Christianity and wrapped it into the political system. And that's where Roman Catholicism began. Sent his mom off to Israel well, almost 300 years after Christ was there. And she comes back and says, oh, here's all exactly what happened on the 8 steps in regards to going to the cross. And here's the locations. And people buy this. They've been buying it for centuries. Ace, the rationalist, does not support the supernatural, and empiricism rejects the biblical account. As it was written thousands of years ago, and none of us were around at the time to physically experience any of what reportedly went on. I, the rational and empirical systems of perception, without faith, limits mankind to be content to know pretty much nothing. Since the great majority of knowledge one learns in his lifetime is by means of faith in the authority of the person teaching him, whatever that subject may be. And here, again, these principles incorporated in regards to the doctrine itself harks back to what we just went through in Colossians and the God's perception in regards to the importance of authority in the Christian life. He set up a perfect system for all this. And it's just up to us to adhere to it or not. J, biblical faith looks to the ultimate authority of God behind His communication. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21 makes it clear that God is behind the revelation of Bible doctrine that is obviously known as prophecy. And he says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. It wasn't conjured up through one's own determination. It's simply these are men that were in fellowship and was thinking along doctrinal lines, and God stimulated their thinking and inspired them. The men moved along, just borne along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Verse 20, I forgot verse 20, but no, this first of all, the known prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Like I said, I didn't write it. I didn't say if you want to be friends with the world that you is an enemy of God. I'm not the one that interpreted relationships in such a way. That wasn't me. So quit telling me I'm wrong. Tell God he's wrong when you take issues with doctrines like that. Okay, faith is a non-meritorious system of perception in that it requires no work on the part of the one believing. And hence why it's incorporated in regards to God's plan of salvation for us. And it's all by grace. Grace underwrites the whole aspect of salvation. Nothing based on our own qualities apart from just our act of believing. We don't have to engage in works. Hell, biblical faith is therefore compatible with grace and the only system accessible to all men. Salvation phase 1, Romans 4:16. For this reason, by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace as salvation. Where law is judgment against us because it proves that we're not morally perfect. The Mosaic law, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants in the spiritual world, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, either way. That the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's our spiritual father, as Gentiles. Racially, he obviously is the father of the Jews, but many of them, spiritually, he's not their father. Just racially. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Then phase 2, salvation, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Phase 2, deliverance from loss of reward. That's what we're dealing with in terms of salvation. So that means to be delivered. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, that's our Christian experience, not by sight. And then 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. As I urge you, Timothy, Paul to Timothy, upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Instruct means to command. You don't put up with it, see. That's the idea. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, the lineages of people, etc., which give rise to a useless speculation, rather than furthering the advance of God, which is by faith. And that is the faith of Bible doctrine assimilated under active faith. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things in Jesus' name.